relationships. This is a message you may want to get a pen and paper out or your phone that you can jot down a couple of notes. Not that other ones you wouldn't, but you may want to. The reason why you may want to is because a message like this is actually become something that is so practical we sometimes forget the need of it. So relationships is something that happens day by day. You come to church, you're interacting with people at work, on the street, when you're meeting over here, whatever that looks like, people, we're interacting all of the time. And we sometimes get a little bit confused, I think, about relationships and healthy relationships. The stuff we're going to look at today transfers into parenting, transfers into how do you respond and react to your parents, but it correlates into dating and or marriage, because it's there's common theme all the way through. But really today what I'm going to be looking on is friend to friend, mutual together friend to friend. That's what I'm going to look at today. So relationships, they are the key in the Christian faith. Not key as in the only thing is to have friendships, but key in terms of the greatest command is to love God and love each other. So this becomes the foundation of why this becomes important. We just happen to have lots of scripture written about the practical way in which this looks. Today we're going to spend most of our time looking at the book of Proverbs from Solomon, who got his ideas greatly from the Lord and from his dad, who was a man after God's own heart. He would have learned lots in this way. The enemy, we talked about last week, he doesn't like relationship. He got booted out of heaven because he was arrogant and proud, and relationship is not something that he is privy to. He doesn't have the opportunity for that anymore. And so, likewise, he would want to ensure that none of us enter into at least not close relationships. We say he comes, steal, kill, and destroy. What that looks like, he wants to isolate us. That would be one way. He wants us to be lonely and or bitter or angry. And if you would evaluate in your life when there's things that are going on, you will know if it's of God or of the enemy almost solely based on how does it impact the relationships around you. So you move into loneliness, how does it impact? It separates and moves away. Is it something that pulls you away or something that ends up drawing you in? What I'm not talking about is having thousands of friends. What I am talking about is having a tribe or a clan or a colony or a group or a gang or a gaggle or a herd or a posse. There's all sorts. I'm talking about having that together and the value for it. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Have you ever watched a lion on any TV show set up and stalk their prey? It's one of the most beautiful things, except if you really care about the gazelles or the zebras or the other. If you don't care about them and you just like the beauty of how God made nature, it is one of the most incredible things. What they don't do is they don't just run into the middle of the herd and hope they don't get trampled, dodging around and try to grab a leg and hang on for dear life. That is not how a lion goes after its prey. A lion goes after its prey by hiding in the tall grass, usually unknown to whatever the prey is, enjoying their time in the field, by the water, having a good time together. And all of a sudden, the lion, when he thinks it is appropriate, startles the herd. Okay, that would be my way. This is my non-scientific way. Startles the herd with the attempt to do what? Yeah, get them on edge, get them moving, get them scared, and get them running. Why does he want them to run? Because he's athletic? Because he wants to prove he's faster? No. He gets them on the move because he's trying to do something. He's trying to, one, scare them, and then he wants to find one that can be isolated. You understand? One that can be pulled away, one that no longer belongs, someone who is weak, someone who thinks this path is better than where the entire herd is going, something to pull you away. And so at that point, they capture their prey and they take down the one because they no longer are in combat against the gang or the herd. It's now just one-on-one. And any lion can take on a gazelle, and if he can't, he is not qualified to be a lion. Then he should be a different animal, like a mouse. One of the reasons for the church is for protection from the lion, from the devil that moves around trying to see who we can devour. This is why we have the church, why we gather. People think, I can just do Christianity alone. You actually can't. God didn't design it that way. He designed it for us to be together. The church, though, this gang, what would be the appropriate word to help you get it? What can I call the group besides the church? Gang maybe has bad connotations. What would you like?
Family.
Family? Tribe? Gaggle? What was that? Tribe is good? Okay, so we have some of them. Whichever one has very endearing terms for you, can take that. This tribe does not go around looking to just grow the tribe. The goal of this tribe is not to fill every chair in this tribe. If that was the goal, we would do things different, right? I would go outside, we'd have loudspeakers, I'd give out free everything, and I would tell people, if you show up here, we're going to give away cars to anyone who shows up. If the goal was to make the tribe big, it's not the goal. The goal is actually that the tribe has each other's back, and you would go to death for each other. It's a tribe that cares and loves for each other, a tribe that has each other's best interest in mind. That is the idea of the tribe. At any point, anyone can leave the tribe. At any point, anyone can gather and come into the tribe if they are willing to walk down the road that the tribe is currently walking on. Okay, sometimes we say everyone is welcome to come to church. There is truth to that, and there's non-truth to that. If you let anyone come to church or come to join your tribe, could you ever see that there would be potential challenges or difficulties that would come up? Yes, there would be, right? So typically, church isn't a place where we gather 100 different religions and come and say we're going to have a debate on whether God exists or not. That's not the point of church. We're coming together because we've been sort of, the right word is, we've sort of been beat on in the world, and we're gathering together to be spurred on and encouraged and challenged, and we need the friendship and the relationship that's going on here. Every single group has a set of criteria that allows you to be part of the group or not. Now, it has gone on where there's been criteria that have been set for church, which has made it seem like the church is very judgy, or the church is whatever the word would be, or it's cliquey, or it's whatever. And there's some validity to it. It's not good necessarily, but there's some validity to this idea. Matthew 18, 15 to 17 talks about someone who is a Christ follower, who's an active member of the body of Christ, who is blatantly living in unrepentant sin. Okay, so they're choosing to live a sinful way, and they don't even like think it's wrong anymore. They're like, it doesn't matter. So it says in here what you need to do, paraphrase, go and talk with them because their heart is not okay. Okay, you want the heart to become right before God. You go and talk. If that doesn't work, you go gossip about them everywhere. No, what do? You find two or three other people, elders, trusted people in the church to gather, to bring together and say, we are concerned for you because the body cares about the function of the body, that this is going to work, relationship. You bring two or three, gather, we're going to care for you. Okay, we care for you by saying, you need to deal with your sin because your sin is going to hurt everyone. The body's going to get hurt. If they don't repent at that point, what do? Actually, the Bible says you pick them up and you put them outside of the group. And you're thinking, what in the world? Unrepentant believers that are unrepentant in their sin. I'm not talking people who struggle in sin and they're trying to work through their sin, and they're coming before God and like, God, I keep sinning, and I keep messing up, and I'm so sorry. That's a repentant heart, but one that's like, nah, I got this. And we live in an unrepentant way, and we call ourselves believers. This is a problem. And you put them outside of the body, not because you hate them, but the Bible says, actually, so that you might save their soul in the end. Because what you're doing, it says, is you hand them over to Satan. You're like, what? You give them to Satan? Well, anything that's, that, when it's in the family, you're in the tribe or the herd of God, then what happens is sometimes they don't understand how bad their sin is and the blessing of the group, and they're just treating it like common, and they're hurting everyone in here with their unrepentant sin. So finally they say, actually, you just need to be moved outside to Satan, outside of the body, the safety of the tribe. You need to be moved outside for a time so that you can see how bad the sin is. Right? So that they will repent and come back and say, I need the body and I need God. Does that make sense? So there's qualifiers for this. The Bible is not talking. Paul does not say that this same type of judgment is for those that are not yet followers of Jesus. We have many people that come through here that are not yet followers of Jesus. Totally okay. Totally different standard of what is the qualifier in here. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. You couldn't even exist. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but who is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or slandered or drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with these people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge the outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Those are very strong words from Paul, because he's saying the tribe is of much value. If you have a tribe and someone's bringing disunity and splitting the tribe and bringing it all different ways, we need to be careful, because now you're not actually a tribe anymore. You're infighting. This doesn't mean you remove everyone, but what it means is we're dealing with something called maybe rebellion. Bible goes on to talk about scoffers in the church, or scoffers, people that are scoffers. You can never win a fight with them, so actually just don't have anything to do with them. It talks about that. It also talks in 1 Samuel 15, 23 about rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And so if someone comes in the church and they're living rebelliously, actually it's like witchcraft, and we wouldn't allow witchcraft in the church. This is why it says when someone gives their life to the Lord, they repent of their sin and then they get baptized. They repent because they're saying, God, I'm so sorry, I'm done. When you're not a Christ follower, you don't yet repent. When you come a Christ follower, you say, God, I'm sorry and I need you. This is what then qualifies someone to enter into the body and to be an active participant in the body of Christ. Now, anyone can come. And you can come and not follow God, and you can be respectful and lovely. And you can also come in and you can raise up a disturbance in here and stand up and want to fight me, but then Ottoman's going to take you out of the church. And he's part Viking, right? And the Icelandic way, they're not qualified by the same Canadian laws and rules. Okay, moving along. In the underground church in China, they had a problem with having narcs or having undercover people come into the church body to spy on them to tell the communists who are the church leaders. So they had a problem. So these people weren't welcome to come to church because it was going to mean the death of the tribe. So they came up with a plan to eliminate the narcs, to eliminate the spies, the little lions that are prowling. They came to eliminate them. So how did they eliminate them? If you read the book, they just said, okay, our next meeting, ask God when and where it is, and we'll see you there. And they walk out, and you just have to go ask God, and only those in relationship with God will find out where church is next week. That's brilliant. So we don't want to do that. We're not in a place like that. We can just ask you to leave if you're going to be a scoffer or have unrepentant sin, not because we don't want you here, but because we want your heart to be turned to the Lord. Okay. So there's protection. This is part of the reason for the church. Okay, let's look at the reverse side of a tribe. So I worked at a youth camp up at Midway Bible Camp, up kind of past Thompson. When I was up there, there was a young gang leader whose name was Trapper, which is the coolest name ever. He was the littlest, cutest boy. He was probably 13, had come nowhere near puberty. And he was as tough as nails, and he had his posse with him. So he had this gaggle of probably 12 or 15 boys that were all 6 feet tall that were his crew. And this is how Trapper was going to intimidate, and he was in charge. What he said went, and I was shocked that this little shyster could operate this way. All fine, till one day he got angry, and he took off from his tribe in his anger and fury, and he ran away from the camp at a precise time when a particular counselor chased him. And we ran a far way. I've had a lot of these stories, I know. We ran a far way, him and I, And he was taken off and he was going to run away, and I did not want him to die in the woods. By the time we got quite a far way off, all of a sudden reality kicked in, as now he was confronted with no longer his gang. He was now the size of normal, which is like he's 4'3", and there's a bearded man that is with him. His confidence was gone. Fear was creeping in because no longer did he have his group. Do you follow? This is the reverse side. What happened was I came with a mission to love him. If I wasn't coming to love him, he would have been toast. If I was coming to make amends with him, it would have been dealt with quietly and secretly in the woods, and no one would have ever known. So thankful for him, there was someone not like that who was actually coming because he loved him and cared for him. Without his crew, there was a problem. So I loved him. As we're walking back, Trapper begins to pour out a story. He begins to share what his upbringing is, and your heart gets broken. By the time we got back to camp, we had spent actually wild enough. We'd spent enough time crying together as he shared his story. So in crying together, we get back, and he has to now decide, what is he going to do? Is he going to go back to his gang and continue to wreak havoc with everyone? Or now this newfound love or connection, is he going to walk down that road? What is the option going to be? Well, he decided to go back to his gang, and he had to put on a front that everything that happened with me in the bush is no longer acceptable or good, and he wants to rebel against that. Well, young Trapper was going to be taken home. While we were driving out of the camp property, we got in a head-on collision, totaled both vehicles, walked back to camp. By the end of the week, young Trapper surrendered his heart to Jesus because he recognized that God had a plan for him. Now, we had a really great week the rest of the week with Trapper. He no longer was part of the gang. He was right in with us. The tragedy is he goes back to a place that we know nothing about. But in that moment, something happened, and this is an example of the gang and what it can do. You get into the wrong gang, there's a problem. You get in the right tribe, it's really good. So how do you determine this? If you have had an experience with God, and you have a desire to know what God is like and who he is, then you actually want to join a tribe where people are growing in, oh God. That's typically why people come to a church. That's the reason for. If you've been hurt by someone and your whole life you want to bear revenge on that person, you should not join a group with a pastor. Or it's a bad pastor. What you should do is join a group that wants revenge. Right? Like that's how you would fulfill the mission, because whoever you hang out with, that's what you end up doing or becoming. If you meet people that have an unreal love or their character is profound and you desire that, which I believe people all do, you want to be friends with them or join them or be connected to them. And then you have those that are too good for every group. Every group is bad. Every group is imperfect. And they can't lower themselves to the standard of the group because the group is never good enough. Now the church, we're always at a place where we're trying to grow and make it, figure it out. We have a different idea in the church in terms of goodness than, let's say, a gang. If in a gang you don't toe the line and it's not good enough for you, they'll kill you or kick you out, but it will not end well. In the church, that's not how it is, because we're motivated by something different, which is the Spirit of God, and it's his love and his peace and his joy and his graciousness. And so there's another piece that ends up happening over here. So we don't just kick you out. Actually, we're going to try to love you, but it's going to be imperfect. And if you're like, nah, they don't love me enough. They don't this, they don't this, they don't this, they don't this. Actually, eventually you find out you don't fit in the group all that well. Because when you critique and just go after instead of be who the group is to be, then it becomes a challenge. You see, it's not about the perfection of the group. It's about the journey and path that the group is on. That's the point. And we're trying to figure out, how do we do this? We don't got it figured out. We're trying. And how do we do this? So how does this impact relationships that we have in here? So the Bible, again, is talking about relationships, father, son, mother, daughter, husband, wife, boss, employee, slave, church, needy, broken, hurting. Like there's all sorts of relationships. Today we're going to look at the friend to friend. Okay, so what I mean by friend to friend, if you have a visual, Riker, come here just for a second. I always need my son involved. He loves coming to church for this reason. Friend to friend is like this. Shoulder to shoulder, You're on mission or work together, but you're side by side and you're on the mission together. A husband-wife is like front to front. Okay, it's like it's an intimate relationship that is really focused on this relationship being really good. But friendship is side to side, and we're like co-laborers. We're running together. We're on mission together. We're going together, but it's mutual. Minister to, when you're a leader and you're ministering to someone, it's kind of more like this, and you're trying to help them along, and there's times when you pick them up and you want to carry them, but it's not, I'm not talking that for friendship. That's to minister to someone. Friendship, I mean, side by side, mutual, you each give back and forth to each other. This is necessary when we're leading cells together, when you're trying to impact a community, when you need to pour your heart out. You don't go to someone that you're leading and pour your heart out and expect that they're going to give you the care back. You're the one that's ministering to them. I'm talking, we all need friendship as well. We need people to run together with. You follow? Shoulder to shoulder, people to run together with. Give Riker a hand. You're like a celebrity, Riker. You saw that, right? Basically, you have a YouTube channel right there. That's how we're going to get rich. Did you know that? It's that YouTube channel that we just had a little moment holding hands at church together. All right. So there are stages in friendship. Here's my qualifier, and then I'm going to get into a few little points here. There are stages of friendship. All friendships have to start somewhere. Typically, you don't start at a level 10 in a friendship. You start at a level 1 at a friendship. It takes time to grow in a close relationship. So what I'm going to speak on today out of Proverbs, or what I'm going to kind of work through now in the second half of the message, is how do we take a friendship and begin to move it, testing and figuring out if this is someone that we're going to run together with. So let's look at, I'm going to start Proverbs 18. One more qualifier, sorry, or caveat. If your goal is, I need to get friends, okay? I need friends. If that is what your goal is, this message ain't going to work for you. This is not about getting friends. If you're looking to come up with a strategy on how to get more friends, this message is not going to work. What this is how do you be a friend? That is a difference. To get one, then you become manipulative because it's all about you. To be one, it's actually who do you need to be for other people? So how do you become that? So that's where I'm going to start. To find a friend, you need to be a friend. My children at different stages of their lives, school lives, they would come home and say, I don't have any friends. You know how kids exaggerate? Everyone else is friends except me. I have none. I don't know if your kids ever did that. Mine might have done that. Michaela is not a child that exaggerates at all. It's not emotional in any way. Proverbs 18:24. You can bring your kids to this and you can bring it to Proverbs 18. And it says this in verse 24. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. Think about that just for a second. A man that has friends, not a man that wants friends, a man that has friends, must show himself friendly. And there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Okay, we're going to look at this just for real brief. I'm just going to try to pound here a little bit. There's a key to having loyal friends or making friends, for sure. But the key to it is you need to show yourself to be friendly. Not just to the person you want relationship with, be friendly. If you're someone that's not friendly, you're likely not going to have a lot of friends. We need to be friendly, and the friendship can then move to something that is stronger, that can actually become like a brother or like family. So it's not you enter into a church and immediately you are brother. You might be just interested in each other, not even at the dating in terms of relationship or that. It might be just like, oh, I really kind of like who this person is. When I was at university in my English class, I sat in class and I was going on mission. I wanted to love people into the kingdom of God. Remember sitting in English class, I'm looking around the room like, God, who should I lead to Jesus? Who do I need to talk to about Jesus? And there was a couple sitting on the front row. And I was like, a couple things. One there in the front row, which told me that they were interested or studious in school, so I could probably have a good conversation. And two, they looked like awesome people. I'm like, they need Jesus. Okay, so I was 22. They need Jesus. Next class I came in, sat right beside them. And the whole class, we're just have a little chit-chat, have a little talk, get this note from them. We're just testing to see if they're even open to talking. After, as we're walking away, they're like, what is it about you? We had this conversation, and I told them I'm a Christian. I love God. They're like, so are we. And our friendship went from a 1 to like a 12, almost instantaneous, because they had been at university looking for someone that they could meet with to pray together with for the university. So our friendship went deep, but it started with that one. I'm gonna go love that one. And we're friends to this day, and that's like 18 years ago. How do you be friendly? Some of you are like, it's really easy. Some of you are like, I have no idea. Practically, make eye contact with people when you talk to them. Not creepy, like, just make eye contact. Now, think about this when you're teaching your children, right? If you have children, you're raising them, you're trying to raise them to be friendly. Why? Because friendly people end up having friends that can actually go deep. You want your children to become friendly. So that's why you see parents holding their kids and someone says hello and the parents say, no, say, look at them, say hello. Why do we embarrass our kids that way? Because we're trying to teach them to be friendly. Friendly means you're going to look at them and just, you don't have to look long. You just look up and say, good morning, hello. Why do you think I tell the kids, look at each other, say hello? Why? You want them to be friendly. Seems really practical, doesn't it? Play together. Kids typically do this really well. You want to teach them to share. If your kid always goes and steals another kid's toys, what should you do? Teach them not to steal, and you make them give the toy and give more of the toys and more because to be friendly means you share. It's really quite practical. Maybe it means you pay for someone's coffee. Doesn't really matter, but be friendly. And this does not mean that you're just only friendly to the people you want friends with to be friends with, and then you can be a grouch the rest of the time. Friendly means you're friendly. To everyone, you're friendly. When I was in grade 10, I've shared this story a couple times. When I was in grade 10, I decided I was no longer going to be the nice guy. And walking to school through General Bing Yard, there was one pathway through the snow, and I was going to, every time I'd walk down it, I'd have to step with my shoes into the deep snow and let someone else pass. I thought, this is crazy. I get off the path for everyone. Now they're going to get off the path for me, as every good, well-respecting Christian grade 10 boy would do. I was now going to march through everyone and make them move for me. So that worked really well. People moved really quick. You would hit them in the chest and they would move over. You would brace yourself, but you were going to make sure that you did it. And I realized most people move for you. When you got within a zone, they moved. But man, did it not end up feeling good in terms of someone who's a Christ follower, and you could feel the Spirit not affirming what I was doing. So this newfound power, I made a decision in grade 10, never again, it's going to change. And now it doesn't matter if you're old or young, small, big, good-looking, not good-looking, quirky, not quirky, it didn't matter. I was going to move off the path for everyone and say hello to every person that went on the path. Why? Well, there's a Spirit of God working, but you end up having a lot more friends if you just suck up your pride and say, actually, I want other people to love their day. Friendly, right? You see the person begging for money. What do we typically do? Either we ease our conscience, give them $2, or roll the window up and pretend we don't see them. You could also be friendly and roll down the window and say, hey, what's your name? My name's John. John, so good to meet you. I have nothing to give you, but I just wanted you to know, have a great day. My name's Donovan. Have a great day. Friendly. Maybe that's terrifying for you and you got to start off with a toonie. That's fine, but to be friendly with people is a really good characteristic. Number two, close friends. So we have friends. Now, close friends, they need to grow in trust for each other. Trust is not something you just get. Trust is something that has grown. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Now listen carefully. He who covers and forgives an offense seeks love. But he who repeats or harps on a matter separates even close friends. Okay, so a friend doesn't gossip about other friends' faults. They don't go around blabbing about everyone else's faults. And they're quick to forgive them. A friend who repeats a matter, a friend who goes and talks behind another one's back or gossips, this is why it says don't gossip, very easy they can separate. Even close friends can be separated if you gossip about the faults of your other one. A good friend, to grow in trust, actually covers and forgives the offense or makes it better, like deals with it. This is what a close friend ends up doing. True friendship is like this, where you actually cover and forgive. If you repeat something that a friend entrusted you with, that could likely be the end of a close relationship or the potential of it forever because of this confidence. Trust is so imperative in friendship. Now, when you're in high school, the most dear thing to your heart is if you like someone. I liked a particular girl when I was in grade 10. It was a good year for me. Liked a particular girl, and I finally decided that I had a friend I could tell about this girl that I liked. So I told him not to tell anyone, and I was excited, and I was taking a risk on telling anyone about this particular person that I liked. I wasn't to the point yet where I knew if this person was even like loving God. I didn't know if like their characteristic was one I liked. I just liked them. Like I just saw them and I liked them. I'd seen them around. They were really nice. I just liked them. But I wasn't ready for this to be a public thing of like, I like them and I want everyone to be talking about this girl that Donovan likes. Then a couple days, someone came up to me and said, hey, I heard you like so-and-so. I'd only ever told one person, my really good friend. Right? So what happened? No, I don't. I don't like her at all. I don't even find her attractive. Now, I don't like her one bit. Who would ever tell? Why would you think I would ever like her? Oh, rumors go on like that, don't they? Right? Now, this girl I like, I'm doing this why to protect me, and I'm frustrated with a friend who blew my trust. So I made a decision. No one ever finds out about the girls that I like ever again. Because you can't trust someone with that until I got to college and I realized you could trust someone. And I had to find a friend that was trustworthy. Hindsight, I probably should have talked to him. I was still friends with him. We hung out together. I just didn't entrust to him dear things because he blew it. So now it was someone that I was just loving at school, not someone I was close friend with. Third, friends tell you the truth. Remember, this is friends. We're not just talking anyone. Friends tell you the truth. Your friends will tell you the truth even when it... Oh, how can we all know this? We know this to be the case, and it is hurtful. It's hard, but a friend will do it. It says in Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, and there are, if you just read Proverbs, there's hundreds of incredible verses in there. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So, what does it mean? It is better to hear it from a friend that you're doing something wrong because they care about you, than to actually hear it on the backside from an enemy, or you know that everyone's talking about, or you find out everyone's talked about at the corner, and your enemies come and kiss you, right? You think about Jesus, and you think about the one who betrayed him, Judas, and he comes in. It's like, Jesus already knew he was having these deals, and he comes in, and it's like, this is where this sort of comes from, and he comes and just, oh, my Savior, my God, mwah, so good to see you. That is evil and wicked when an enemy, a true enemy, comes and pretends to be a friend to correct you or to do that. Do you understand what I mean? So we're talking about friends coming to tell the truth because they've already proved that you have your best interest, they have your best interest in mind, and they want to help you to grow. Number four, choose your friends carefully. A person becomes more like those they associate with, not less like them. This is why we have gangs and tribes and crews. This is why it's important to choose your friends wisely. Proverbs 13, verse 20 warns us this. Walk with the wise and become wise. How do you become wise? Walk with the wise. This is a good thing. For a companion of fools suffers harm. You want to be wise? Walk with the wise. You want to be a fool, or you want to have harm in your life, walk with fools. Just like we are told, you are what you eat, right? There's that phrase. So too, we are warned of this. So it says in Proverbs 22, 24, and 25, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. There's a warning of be careful who your friends are. There's another one that says, bad company corrupts good morals, right? Or bad company corrupts good character. You become ensnared by them. You begin to learn their ways. If you associate with hot-tempered people, eventually you're likely going to become hot-tempered. The reason is because the person is going to be hot-tempered toward you, and the only way to deal with a hot-tempered person is to be hot-tempered because they don't hear anything else, right? That's why you can have someone grow up never in a fight, another one, every person they meet, they get in a fight, they hit them, the person hits them back. Why? Because who you hang out with is what you become. So choose who you become. Parents, you get to take advice here. Help your children choose good people to be friends with, not to be kind with. They should be kind to all, but help your children choose to become who to become good friends with. You look in the church and go, oh, there's some people in the church. They got kids that are about our kids' age. We're going to help to foster that friendship. Why? Because you want your kids to have good friends. It's a challenge with a small church. You're desperate to have people that are going to come. If there isn't someone right now in the church, you pray and say, God, would you bring someone? Because this is what we want, is we want our friends to have really good friends, people they can go to, they can tell their secrets to, they can share stuff with, someone who has their best in mind, someone that will push them in the right direction. This is what we want. Michaela, I'm going to tell a story about her. She was at school when she was in kindergarten grade one out in La Brokerie. She had a friend that was on again, off again all the time. This particular friend told Michaela that if you want to be my friend, you need to bring me a Barbie from home. So Michaela comes home. You remember this? Michaela comes home and she's trying to sneak a Barbie into her backpack. I don't know if she was grade one, maybe. Kendra catches her trying to take a Barbie. Michaela's having all these dodging questions of like, no, I'm just bringing a Barbie. And you could tell because they don't hide it that good when they're six. Truth came out, this girl wasn't going to be your friend anymore. She didn't bring her a Barbie. Good friend or bad friend? As a really bad friend that manipulates, that's not going to work. So Kendra got to work it through with Michaela. What is friendship like? You got to be kind, but you go back and say, actually, I'm not bringing you a Barbie. If you want to play with me, you can. If not, that's okay. And the friend, the control piece is starting to disappear because the girl wanted friendship with Michaela. She just wanted to get something out of it, which was a Barbie. So we get to teach Michaela. We get to do this with our children. It translates well into adulthood, but if parents haven't had the privilege of teaching their children what good friends are and how to have them and what that looks like, then what happens when you become adults is they don't either know how to be friends with people. So you have this culture that it becomes kind of gross. No one knowing how to relate or love or care or talk to each other, which we're sort of in that culture today. It's a challenge for a church to change a culture, to teach people how do you truly love and care when we're in a culture that is isolated, lonely, and apart from each other. Correct? You can see how this becomes a challenge. Okay, number five, godly friends, and this is just defining what I just said. Godly friends produce godly behavior. So we see this, I'm going to look at the story of David and Jonathan to kind of close things off, but Psalm 119:63, I'm a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. This is David, or a psalm of David, and he's writing this thing saying, actually, you can skip along and you can move through the levels of friendship faster if you look for someone who already fears the Lord and follows his precepts. You can instantaneously take a friendship deeper if there's two people that are on that track together. This is why we say when you're thinking about who to marry, run as hard as you can after the Lord, or fear the Lord, right? Fear the Lord, follow his precepts, look to see who else is doing that. Because now you're on the same page and get them and marry them. So, godly values, they rub off on each other. You want these things because you want friendship that can be good accountability partners with you. It says in Proverbs 28:28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. So this becomes a value within relationships. So here again, if you're not someone that is in this where you fear the Lord and you submit to him and you're not in this place, you're going to have a hard time finding someone to be a close, intimate friend with you that is like that. So rather start, get into their cell group, get in near their company, have them wear off on you, and then be a friend. But don't expect it back. Become that, learn, grow to become that. This is how this works. Friends through thick and thin. Trials and adversity have the potential to separate friends, but have a greater potential once you are close friends to bring you to a place where it's no longer just a fair weather friend, but a deep friend. When you walk through a trial together, we often say those in the military that go to combat together and you protect each other and you're in chaos together, there's a depth of friendship that you can't get outside of that. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Jonathan, David, greatest friendship ever known. You can read it in 1 Samuel 18, kind of before and after that. It says this, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. That's the phrase that he used, which sounds an awful lot like love your neighbor as yourself, right? So here we have David, Jonathan, the best relationship. And it says Jonathan made a covenant with David, loved him like he loved himself. He didn't even have the New Testament to look at yet. You want to be a really good friend. You want to be really good friends with someone because it's going to help you later on. It's going to help you to walk through trials together. It's going to help you when the lion comes and one is down, the other picks you up and says, come and run this thing with you. This is why I often teach that in dating, don't be physical with each other or be very limited in the physical contact you have with each other, because you can distract away from the friendship where the relationship is solely based on the physical, and now it's on physical, so now you don't even get to know each other to become best friends. You become lovers that's supposed to happen once you're married, not to become friends, best friends, to find out if you actually like each other. You understand? This is why we have this in place and we talk about it. And Song of Solomon, same guy writing Proverbs, says, don't awaken love until it so desires. Don't go down this road till it's time to be married, because it's going to distract you from being friends and actually loving each other and being besties and hanging out and enjoying each other's company. You're going to get old together. Biblical friendship. True friendship, we can look at the story of David and Jonathan. Again, you can look in 1 Samuel. Jonathan was the son of David's enemy. So remember that. King Saul was who the enemy was. Saul was out to kill David because he was insanely jealous of him, and he knew that David was going to replace him in the throne of Israel. So already we can see there's something not so good. You're going to be best friends. Dad wants to kill you. That's probably not a good situation because he's jealous. To have a jealous friend just shows you it's actually going to breed something not so good. Saul's son Jonathan knew that this is what was going on and was such a loyal friend to David that he alerted David of the danger and literally saved his life when he found out that Saul, his dad, wanted to kill David. Do you think that would build trust between two people or lack of trust? Trust. It builds trust because he's going to save him. He's telling him a secret to save his life that his dad would be angry with and actually could potentially even put Jonathan's life on the line. Jonathan told David that whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. That's an incredible friend. That's a trust that's already so deep. Whatever you want, I'll do. We can just read how the loyalty of Jonathan was to David all the way through chapter 20. Listen to what it says starting in verse 16 in chapter 20. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. Again, love your neighbors yourself is in there. Jonathan is this loyal friend to David, made a plan to warn him whether he could come to King Saul's table or not, and if Saul was going to kill him. So it says this in verse 18 to 22 of chapter 20. Tomorrow is the new moon feast. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I were shooting at a target. This is a strategy they have. Then I will send a boy and say, go find the arrows. If I say to him, look, the arrows are on the side of you, bring them here. Then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, look, the arrows are beyond you, then you must go because the Lord has sent you away. Here's a friendship. It's not about what David gives Jonathan. It's Jonathan being a friend to David no matter what the cost is going to be. Jonathan risked his life for David. Says that Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. And Jonathan stands up to his angry, jealous, hateful dad. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asks his father. But Saul, you cannot remember we said at the beginning, a scoffer. Saul is a scoffer. He's not someone looking for truth. So Jonathan is trying to reason with him, and he finds out quickly this scoffer, Saul hurled a spear at him to kill his own son. So now he's lambasted his wife, blamed his wife. Now he wants to kill his son, all because of a jealousy to David. It's bizarre. He intended to kill him. Jonathan understood that he was to be next in line as long as David was out of the picture. Why wouldn't Jonathan have allowed David to come in and let Saul kill him? He could have become king and most powerful, because a friend doesn't put his own interests before his friends. He put his friend's interests ahead of his own. He knew that David was going to be the king. He was anointed by God. This is what it was. So Jonathan sent a messenger boy to shoot arrows for the signal that it was not safe for David to return to King Saul's presence, for he would surely be killed. I think we see this incredible show of affection of what happens in this next phrase here. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left and Jonathan went back to the town. David, who's supposed to be the king, it wasn't because one was higher than the other. In fact, if anything, it should have been Jonathan bowing down to David in terms of respect and honor. But it wasn't like that. This was friendship. It wasn't one ahead of the other. They were friends together, in this together. And David shows him respect by bowing down to him three times. He didn't need to. It was his friend. And they kissed each other and wept. And David wept the most, because friendship is like that. You can come up already, Matt, yeah. In this life, do we need friends? Do we need good friends? Yeah, we really need good friends. The older a person gets, the more valued their friendship becomes. Many friends are closer than brothers or sisters even end up being. Because a brother and sister, you're kind of forced to be together for life because your parents had you. But friends, when you get deep and you keep going, it's something that can go even closer than that. Proverbs 27:9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. So at Anchor Point, we are working on giving you the most amount of opportunity to enter into friendship, or the potential friendship, with people that are going to lead you in the right direction. One of the ways that we do that is we do things like a set free retreat. We do things like having church together and worship, and we do those things together to help people become good friends personally, to be ready for that. We do things like cell groups and potluck and picnics and church events and all that stuff. We do these things. Why? Because we want to create opportunity for you to run into each other, to worship together, to pray together, to find out there's something about this. There's some people are starting a softball team this summer. I don't even like softball. But probably there's going to be some friendship that's going to be formed playing some softball, because there's a like-mindedness, something that happens together. Friendship usually starts that way, doesn't it? It starts with a common interest, and then it moves into something that has the potential to be deep, which is really good. If you try to bring a friendship to a level 10 right away, it's not going to work that well. It starts with a look them in the eye and say, "Hello, good morning." Maybe talking at church a little bit. Maybe running into each other at the coffee station. Say, "Oh, hey, good morning. But you kind of eyed them out. Like, "I'd like to be friends with that one." Perhaps it's exchanging numbers or grabbing coffee together. Maybe it begins with being a little bit vulnerable, but not fully vulnerable, where you don't lay all your stuff on the table, because that might be a little overwhelming. So you give a little and you receive a little, and you ask some questions and you dig and you walk and you go back and forth as you dig and you go through some challenges and you find out if you're willing to walk through it, and you grow in friendship. So at the end of the day, you have a depth of friendship that you'd be willing to go to war with. You'd be willing to lay down your life for a friend. Greater love has no one that he'd be willing to do that. Let me pray. God, I ask that in this church, we would become excellent at growing and being great friends. God, we cannot be friends with 1,000 people. It's impossible to be close. We can love and be kind to many. But God, to have close friends that we can actually sharpen each other, run together with, dig into the word together, push each other forward, minister together. God, that's something different. I think about the disciples going out two by two and how they went on purpose. And these are friends that were willing to go to death together. That's awesome. God, I pray here at this place that we would grow to be like that. God, that we wouldn't be a place where you come if you want friends. You come here and you learn how to be a great friend. You learn how to become people here, that we learn how to become people that are great friends that deeply care for each other. God, I pray that the result of that is that when anyone new walks in, they see a church like, who are these people? They love so well. I want to know them, and they want to be a part of a tribe that is on this pathway of being fully submitted to you, of being your disciples and walking with you. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. We love you. Amen.